Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12, please. Acts chapter 12. I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of corporate prayer in the life of the church. And I want to answer the question, are prayer meetings optional? Are prayer meetings optional? Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. And we'll end there at verse number 17. Let's just take a wee moment and ask for God's help. Father, we thank thee again for the public reading of thy truth. And as we come now to consider it, we pray for the help of God the Holy Spirit. Help preacher and hearer alike, for it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Are prayer meetings optional? The question is a provocative one, and deliberately so. Because as I observe the attitude of God's people to the place of corporate prayer in this assembly, I can only conclude that to many of God's people, they think it is an optional extra. This is not the case. The prayer meeting is not optional. It is vital. Without it, we are nothing. Robert Murray McShane said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." This church, like many evangelical churches in the world, suffers from a lack of interest in the place of prayer. The passage that we have read this morning in Acts 12 is a great example of the church at prayer. And we wish to learn some lessons this morning from it. But before we do that, I want to quickly establish with you this morning the biblical mandate for corporate prayer. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul, writing to Timothy, said these words, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, the book of Acts is not a doctrinal book, but it is a book that instructs us in righteousness. It is a book that instructs us how to live righteously by the example of the early church. You know, this book of Acts opens in chapter 1 with the disciples awaiting the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says of them that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. All. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. We learn in verse 15 that at that time there was 120 of them. 120 believers in Jerusalem. And all of them, with one accord, were praying and supplicating. In chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell. The church was born. Peter preached. 3,000 were saved. And what do we find that this group of new converts were doing? Verse 42 tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. When we come over to Acts 4, we see the early church beginning to come under persecution from the Jewish religious leaders of Israel. And what do we see them doing in verse 24 of chapter 4? "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." It's another example of corporate prayer. Then we have the example here in Acts chapter 12 that we've read about this morning. And then if we were to go over to chapter 16, we would find the Apostle Paul is now on the scene. And where does he go when he's in Philippi? He goes to the place where prayer is wont to be made. Why did the early Christians set this pattern for us? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had taught them to do so. In Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus Christ taught these things. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20 say, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Matthew Henry, commenting on that, said this, "Christ has been pleased to put an honor upon and to allow a special efficacy in the joint prayers of the faithful." We only need to look at church history to see how this reality has been borne out. Every great movement, every reformation, every revival was born in a prayer meeting. We only need to think of those believers who met in that schoolhouse in Kells in County Antrim in 1858 and how that ushered in the 1859 revival. And if we are ever going to witness God moving and working in our day, and if we're ever going to witness God working and moving in our generation, and if we're going to witness God working and moving in our assembly, then it will be because we mean business with God in the place of corporate prayer. Much prayer equals much blessing. Little prayer equals little blessing. So with these truths in mind, let's come to Acts chapter 12 this morning and examine this passage of Scripture. And I want to do so under two headings. First of all, their motivation for praying. What motivated these people to pray? And then their method of praying. Their motivation. What drove the early church to the place of prayer at this time? Well, it was persecution that was coming upon them. Herod, for no good reason, took James, the brother of John, and he had his head chopped off. He had calculated that this move would buy him favor with the Jews whom he ruled in Judea. And seeing that it had pleased them, he further took Peter, and he was intending to do the exact same thing with Peter. However, his timing was imperfect, for it was now the Passover holidays, and he decided to wait until the festivities were complete before he would carry out the sentence on Peter. And that afforded the church a luxury. It afforded them the luxury of time. When James was taken, it would seem that he was beheaded at a moment. There was no time to do anything about it. There was no time to think about it. There was no time to pray about it. He just took him and he beheaded him. But now Peter is languishing in a prison cell and the church has time. What did they do with that time? Let's first of all consider what they didn't do. They didn't grab their swords and rush down to the prison house to try and effect Peter's release by force. They didn't paint placards and go and stand outside the royal palace of Herod. They didn't circulate a petition. They didn't send an articulate lawyer to the courthouse to plead on Peter's behalf. They didn't arrange a boycott of Herod's businesses. Didn't do any of these things. They prayed. They prayed. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." God has given the church two weapons, the Word of God and prayer. We don't take up arms. We don't demonstrate. We don't do those things. We pray. We pray. How quick we are to try so many means in an effort to solve our problems, and yet we never turn to God in prayer. For these New Testament Christians in Acts 12, prayer was their first resort. And so it should be with us. Just a wee word about persecution. Persecution comes when kings or governments begin to act like they are God. And that's what Herod did on this occasion. Herod heard that these new Christians were talking about this Jesus Christ who was a king. They called him the King of Kings, and they taught how he was going to come back and he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and that terrified Herod. That was a threat to him. That was a threat to his position. And so he decided that he was going to vex the church. And he went beyond his remit. He went beyond his remit as a leader, and he took people for no good reason and he began to kill them. He'd no right to do that. He'd no authority from God to do that. He began to act like he was God. You know, persecution of Christians is on the increase. Even in our society, oh, they're not taking us and chopping off our heads, but it's more subtle than that. And you know, we've all heard about God's people who have been dragged before the courts. And that's because our government has abandoned biblical standards. Guest house owners, bakers, teachers, nurses have all been dragged through the courts in the United Kingdom. Open air preachers have been arrested in England for preaching the gospel. This is the day and age that we're living in. You know, successive British governments are acting as if they are God, and they're going beyond the remit. They have redefined when life begins in order to justify the wholesale murder of babies. They have redefined God's holy ordinance of marriage to accommodate their perversions. They're stepping beyond their boundary. They're stepping beyond their authority. And I believe that as we draw nearer to the coming of Christ, it is likely that we shall see increased persecution of Christians. You know, this whole world is being prepared to offer allegiance to the man of sin. There's an Antichrist coming. And this whole world is currently being prepared to offer allegiance to him. And you know, some of the coordinated worldwide policies around the coronavirus response feed into that. They're designed to turn people through the tactic of fear into compliant drones. And that's what they're trying to do with humanity at large through some of their policy decisions. And as we watch with confusion and anxiety about what's going on in our society, are we not motivated to come to the place of prayer? Time is running out for this world. The day of opportunity is coming to a close for this world. The day of grace will end. The rapture will come. The church will be removed. And people who are left behind to suffer the consequences will be under the heel of this monster, this man of sin. Do you know, I was struck when reading this story in Acts 12 about the parallel. Peter was standing at the door of Mary's house, knocking, looking in. When people were told inside that it was Peter, they didn't even believe it. He was standing out there, knocking, looking, entrance. And that brought my mind back to Revelation 3. And the Lord Jesus Christ, standing at the door of the Laodicean church, knocking, looking in, looking someone to fellowship with, looking for someone to sup with. And we are certainly living in the Laodicean age. And you know, many of God's people have shut God out. Not interested in the things of God. Not interested in the place of prayer. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That's the law of the harvest. We're going to have our harvest service in a couple of weeks, and we'll be celebrating the ingathering of another harvest. But this is the law of the harvest in the Word of God. And I just wonder, did God shut us all out of church for 3 months? Because we've been shutting Him out. Will there be another lockdown? Will there be a deeper persecution that forces the church underground? Brethren and sisters, we're coming into frightening times. There's a prayer meeting here on a Thursday night. There's a prayer meeting here before the gospel meeting tonight. Come. Come while it's the day of opportunity. Come and pray. The motivation for prayer. But then there was their method of praying. I want you to notice four things about their method of praying. First of all, I want you to notice their prayer was explicit. Their prayer was explicit. Verse 5 says, "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." For him. These people, as they prayed, were very clear about what they wanted. They were praying for Peter. They wanted Peter to be rescued from this prison. They wanted his life to be spared. And so they were coming very clearly and very definitely praying for something. Harry Ironside says, "Sometimes people will say, why do we need to pray? Does not our gracious God know all about us and what we need far better than we do? But we learn from the Word of God that God has chosen to do in answer to prayer what He might not do apart from prayer. He gives in answer to prayer some things He will not give apart from it. Ye have not because ye ask not." We need to be specific as we come to pray. You know, it would have been easy for these first century Christians to become fatalistic in their thinking and in their praying. They had already witnessed that James had been taken from them and had his head cut off, and Peter was now staring down the barrel of the same fate. And perhaps some of them recalled the words that the Lord Jesus said to Peter in John 21, where He predicted to him that he would die a martyr's death. And maybe they just thought, well, that's it, Peter's number's up. But that's not how they thought. That was not how they responded. They came and they prayed for Peter. They prayed that God would spur his life. They prayed that God would release him from his prison cell. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests, specific, be known unto God. God wants us. God wants us to come and make our requests known to Him. Have you a loved one that you want to see saved? Have you? We all do, don't we? Come and pray for them. We'll pray with you. We'll say amen with you to your prayers in the corporate prayer meeting. What about your children? What about your children? I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not telling you this to brag. But I pray for your children in the prayer meeting. And the sad thing is, some of you aren't here praying for your children. Come on now, fathers. Where are you on a Thursday night? Are you not going to come and pray for those children that God has blessed you with? Not only was their prayer explicit, but their prayer was earnest. Their prayer was earnest. Look again there at verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing. The prayers for Peter at these prayer meetings were described as being without ceasing. These two words, without ceasing, are translated from just one Greek word. It's the Greek word extenes, which means stretched out. Stretched out. These people were extending themselves to the limit of their time and to the limit of their energy as they prayed for Peter. This word is found only one other place in the Bible. It's found in 1 Peter 4:8. And there it's translated fervent. Fervent. The dictionary describes fervent as impassioned or intense. Can I ask you, do you know anything about praying with passion and with intensity? Remember that poor widow woman that we read about in that parable in Luke 18 who came to the just judge day after day, pleading and begging for her case to be considered. That's the sort of prayers that God hears and answers. Earnest prayers, passionate prayers, fervent prayers. The Savior's purpose in telling that parable was to encourage us to always pray and not faint. But not only were their prayers explicit and earnest, but their prayers were all embracing. They were all embracing. You see, the whole church, it would seem, got involved in these prayer meetings for Peter. Imagine the difference it would make in the life of this church if all of God's people would pray. If we would all come to the place of prayer. Now, of course, I know that everybody can't be here on a Thursday night. People with small families, you know, there's kids to look after. I understand these things, but at least in a home, one of you could come. Take it in turns, father one week, mother another week. Somebody. But what a difference it would make if we all came. You know, the period of time in question here, the days of unleavened bread, was a period of around a week. So what was really going on here was there was 24/7 prayer meetings going on for a whole week. God's people had committed themselves to keep praying continually, day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for this man, Peter. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church for Peter. This would have involved a huge commitment from all of the believers to keep that 24/7 prayer meeting going for a whole week, as they would have had other duties to look to, no doubt. And we all have other duties in life. We can't just abandon the things that we have to do in life. You know, as we read the passage, we can only conclude that Peter's deliverance from the prison was in the middle of the night. Peter finds himself standing in a deserted street. Anyone with any sense was at home in bed. And Peter makes his way to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And what are they doing when he gets there in the middle of the night? This is maybe something like 2 or 3 a.m. What are they doing? They're praying. They're praying, look at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many, many were praying together. Many. Many were praying. Sadly, our prayer meetings are attended by the few. The faithful few. Not by the many. Can I ask the many this morning, why do you not come to the place of prayer? Why do you not come to the place of prayer? Is it because you've no desire for prayer? That's a worrying sign. If that's the case, can I give you the advice of the Apostle Paul? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Is it because you've no time? Oh, Morris, if only you understood how busy I am. Can I tell you something? If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to pray, you are too busy. The Savior said in Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, during lockdown, we arranged Zoom prayer meetings. And you might have thought that with everyone locked at home, unable to go anywhere, all of the excuses about busyness would have evaporated, and many of God's people would have tuned into those Zoom prayer meetings. Well, you would have been disappointed. For in the main, those remote electronic meetings were attended by the same faithful few who come here on a Thursday night. Too busy, you say? I want you to do something for me when you go home today. I want you to take out your smartphone. And I want you to go into the settings of your smartphone. And I want you to look at your screen time usage. And then I want you to tell me you're too busy to pray. Do you know the average person, screen time usage each day, this blew my mind when I read this statistic. The average person's screen time usage on their mobile device each day is 3 hours and 15 minutes. People are spending looking at a wee thing in their hand. That's mind-blowing. And people think they've no time to pray. Martin Luther was reported to have said on one occasion, I have so much to do today that I am going to have to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done. This was a man who was depending totally on the Lord for every aspect of his life and ministry. And before he would embark upon all the tasks that were before him, he felt that he needed to pray. We get it the wrong way around. We try to get all our tasks done, and then if we have any time left, then we pray. That's the wrong order. We should pray first. And as the Savior said, then all these things shall be added unto you. But there's something else wonderful that I want you to notice in this passage about the all-embracingness of this prayer meeting in Acts 12. Look at verse 13. Look at who answered the door. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. When you see that word damsel in the Bible, we're talking about a girl. We're talking about a girl. There was a girl at the prayer meeting, a young person. Now that's a rare thing in our day. That is a rare thing in our day. You know, one of the greatest challenges that the church faces, and it's not a new thing, it's been going on for generations, it's holding on to the next generation. Holding on to the next generation. How do we hold on to the young people? And we've all seen it. Young people grow up in an assembly, and then when they get to a certain age, they're away. They're gone. They either leave church behind altogether, perhaps they were never saved, or else they go to another church that's less conservative than this one. And in an effort to turn the tide, a lot of churches have transformed their worship services into contemporary rock concerts. But this tactic is both unscriptural and, in the long run, ineffectual. Can I suggest to you this morning that a huge factor in this has been the collective failure of the church to integrate children into the life of the assembly? There's too much separation. There's far too much separation. One of the measures we took as part of our COVID response here in the church was to suspend the creche. And I'm glad in particular that the senior creche is not running at the minute. Because you know what I've seen in our church in recent weeks and months? I have seen older children sitting around this table with their parents, listening to the ministry from one of the brethren about the cross, and listening to those prayers of thanksgiving for what the Lord has done on Calvary for us. And I feel that it's embedding them in a better way into the life of the assembly than sending them down to a room to sit down there and probably just mess about. I'm glad that the senior creche has been cancelled. You know, one of the most precious jewels in any church is unity. And the prayer meeting is a place that fosters that spirit of unity amongst God's people. As we listen to one another pray, and as we listen to one another's prayer requests, and as we hear people earnestly praying for something, whether it's a loved one who's lost or whether it's a loved one who's ill, and we listen to them praying for them, our heart goes out to them. We feel sympathy for them, and we join in prayer with them. And we even pray for them in our own private devotions. Do you know, as I came out of the prayer meeting last Sunday night before the gospel service, I have to admit to you, I broke social distancing rules. Because I went over to Everett Smith and I slapped him on the back and I wished him God's blessing as he preached the gospel. That act on my part was born out of a spiritual energy that was welling up in me. Because I had been with the people of God, corporately praying with God's people for his blessing upon our gospel service. And in my spirit, at that moment, I was in the battle with Everett. He was the one that was coming up to stand up here and to preach the gospel. But in my spirit, I was in the battle with him. Because I'd been in the place of prayer with him. And I felt it. I felt that need of God. As we came out of that prayer meeting, you know, if I had slipped into the gospel meeting at 5 to 7, like most of the rest of us, I wouldn't have been in that same spirit coming into the gospel meeting. You know, the church is compared to a lot of different things in the Bible. It's compared to a bride, it's compared to a building, but it's compared to a body. And when one body feels pain, the rest of the body comes to its aid. I don't know if you've ever used a hammer and a nail, but if you're up there and you're holding the nail and you've got the hammer and you swing down and you hit the wrong nail, what happens? Well, this hand drops the hammer and grabs it. Immediately, succor comes from another part of the body. And then maybe you get down and you hold it between your knees and your knees are helping to give some succor. And your mouth's helping, it goes, "Ow!" And your eyes are helping, maybe they start to water. And the whole body gets involved now, and the brain sends signals down to the thumb to get it to all swell up to protect it. The whole body's now working together in sympathy with that member that got hurt. And that's the way it is, or that's the way it ought to be in the life of the church. And the prayer meeting is the place where we foster that unity as we listen to one another pray and as we sympathize with one another. And I believe that if we brought our children into the prayer meetings, they would get to see firsthand the value that we place in prayer, and that they too would develop this bond with their fellow believers in the assembly and therefore be knit to the assembly. And then when they grow up, they'll want to stay in the assembly because they feel a part of it. They feel that this is their spiritual home. After all, we are to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You see, we don't wait until our children are 18 to potty train them, do we? And we don't wait till our children are 18 to teach them to ride a bike. And we don't wait till they're 18 to teach them how to swim. And we don't wait till they're 18 to teach them to tie their own laces. Why do we think that when they've got their A-levels out of the road, that suddenly they're going to want to come to the place of prayer? We've never given them the training. We've never put them into the habit of coming to the place of prayer. Do you know, I have taken both of my children to that 20-minute prayer meeting on a Sunday night in recent months. And I'll tell you a funny story. The first night, my second daughter, Keturah, was sitting beside me. And whoever was praying had stopped, and there was a moment of silence, and I felt this dunt on my arm. And I looked down at Keturah to see what she wanted, and she said, "You next." She wanted me to pray. A couple of weeks later, I was in the same meeting, just 3 or 4 weeks ago, with Talitha. Same thing happened. I got a dunt on the arm. I looked down, and Talitha was going. Let's train our children up in the way that they should go. Finally, not only was their praying explicit and earnest and all-embracing, but their prayer was effectual. As we read the story, initially the picture looks hopeless. James is dead. Peter is having his last night's sleep before his execution. However, we are confronted with one of the greatest words in the Bible. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So often Scripture, but is the hinge in which the circumstances swing in a completely different direction. This was to be one of the cases, for these fervent prayers of the church in Jerusalem were heard in heaven, and God sent his angel to set Peter free. From a human point of view, the situation looked impossible. Peter was in the maximum security wing of the prison. He was chained to 2 Roman soldiers. There was another 2 line of guards to get through. There was an iron gate. But nothing is impossible to God. What's impossible to man is not impossible to God. And their prayer was answered. It was so impossible to them that when they were told it was answered, they didn't believe it. They thought Rhoda was mad when she came up and told them that Peter was outside. But with God, all things are possible. Maybe you have someone that you're praying for, and you've been praying for them for years. Even those faithful folk who come to the prayer meeting week after week, and you've been praying for somebody for years, and you're discouraged and you're downhearted and you think it's never going to happen. Keep holding on. Keep praying for them. Do you know, imagine we could come and pray to a God who could do all that we ask. No, there's more than that. Imagine we could come and pray to a God who could do all that we could ask or even think to ask. No, there's more than that. Imagine that we could come to a God who could do above all that we could ask or even think to ask. No, there's more than that. Imagine we could come to a God who could do abundantly above all that we could ask or even think to ask. No, there's more than that. Imagine you could come to a God who could do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or even think to ask. Our God can. Our God can. For Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Who is in bondage that you need to pray for? God can set them free. Do you know, as we see Peter shackled to these 2 Roman guards, it paints a picture of the sinner, doesn't it? Paints a picture of the sinner who's shackled to the slave master of sin, the devil. And it looks like an impossible situation, and you wonder how they're ever going to be set free. Maybe that's you in the meeting this morning. Maybe you're in your sins this morning, you've never come to Christ, you've never been saved, you're still bound in the prison house of sin this morning. Oh, repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation this morning. Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, I think he had Acts 12 in mind when he penned that great hymn, "And Can It Be?" The fourth verse goes like this: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Dear child of God, this morning, do you have a family member? Do you have a friend? Do you have a neighbor? Do you have a colleague who you would love to see won for Christ? Maybe somebody connected to you is going through a health crisis or something what seems like an impossible situation. Then come with us to the corporate place of prayer on a Thursday night or tonight at 6:20 down in that back room, and come and pray for them. And don't be a Coca-Cola Christian. Don't be coming for 2 weeks because I've preached this message and I've got you all shook up, and then go flat again in 2 weeks and stop coming. Commit yourself. Commit yourself to a life of prayerfulness and come and join with us in the place of prayer. So are prayer meetings optional? No. No. They are vital. They're a vital part of the life of this assembly. And if anything is ever going to be accomplished for God in this place, it will be as a result of praying. How do I know that? Because every one of you here this morning is an answer to prayer. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for your soul. Somebody somewhere prayed for you. And this morning you are an answer to that prayer. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee this morning for the place of prayer. We thank You for the power of prayer. We thank You for this narrative that we've read in Acts 12 that has demonstrated it to us. And Father, help us in our day and in our generation to be a praying people. For those who must leave us now, take them to their homes in safety. And Lord, for those of us who remain around the table, give us a precious time as we remember the Savior in His own appointed way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.